You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, well, if you would like to turn in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to continue looking at the miracles of Jesus. You know, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around, but this is week number 12 in this study. And I don't know about you, but I have really, really enjoyed this, just going over these things and looking at these things and allowing the Lord to bring a lot of these important details back up into my thinking and to remind me. And, you know, the crux of the whole study is to remember this, that Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He did then, He still does today. And we just need to be reminded of that sometimes. We need to remind ourselves that He is still the same anointed, same powerful Jesus that He was when He was walking the earth, as He is now, and He wants and desires to move in our lives in a great way. And, you know, one of the other things, I mentioned this to you last week, I believe, a couple weeks ago, but, you know, one of the main things is I want us all to get to know Jesus better. And, you know, there's no way that you, or one of the ways that you can get to know someone in a more intimate way is to watch them, watch what they do, listen to how they respond, see what they do in certain situations, and hear what they say. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at this. And so we want to talk tonight about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and studying that. So if you're in Mark chapter 5, we're going to read verses 21 through 43, the end of the chapter. And we've covered two of these things already, and let's just jump into this. Verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And when he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Excuse me, you see the multitude thronging you, and say you, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. And while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered or allowed no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and enters in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no one should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Praise God. Now, we covered at the end of the fourth chapter how Jesus and the disciples went across the Sea of Galilee to go over and minister to the two Gadarene demoniac men, the men that needed deliverance desperately. And of course, we know Jesus went over there and on his way, a demonically inspired storm tried to stop Jesus, but he pressed on and went anyway and overcame the storm and brought deliverance to the men, set them free. And so he gets back in the boat, and then in verse 21 is where he passes by over again in the ship to the other side. So he goes from Decapolis back up to Capernaum, where the ministry was based. Now, I want to remind you, because this, you need to keep this in the forefront of your thinking as you pay attention to this, that remember Capernaum, what Capernaum is, how it's a hub of activity, that there are tons of people that come and go into this city every day, because again, it was right beside a major highway that traveled from northern Israel to southern Israel, actually all the way down to Egypt. It was a Roman road. And so you had tons of people that were coming into Capernaum all the time. This was a great bustling city. And so you can imagine with the miracles that Jesus had done in Capernaum up to this point, the fame had only begun to spread and gotten even more broadcast, if you will, and word had gotten around. And so when Jesus came back, verse 21, when he came over again by the ship unto the other side, it says, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. What the Greek says is that this was a huge crowd. It was an humongous. Some historians or theologians believe that this is one of the largest crowds that Jesus saw in all of his time of ministry. So these people, you know, you can only imagine, they probably had been waiting for Jesus to come back, anticipating his arrival. And so when he shows up, gets out of the boat, they press on him, and it says that he was nigh unto the sea. And what that actually paints the picture of is the moment he gets out of the boat, he's standing, excuse me, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people are gathered so thick around him, they won't let him get all the way onto the shore. He's standing there. And, you know, the picture kind of paints that he's probably in an ankle deep of water, that they just won't let him, you know, make it all the way onto the land. Okay. And so this was such a great group of people. And so Jesus could not move beyond the edge of the water. He attempted to move further on the land, but the multitude were pushing against him so strongly that he was forced to stay where he was. Now, what's interesting to me is in all three of these cases, the men being set free by Jesus, the woman that was healed of the issue of blood, what we're going to see here with Jairus in just a moment, I want you to notice that in spite of the physical circumstances that were trying to keep Jesus from getting to the people, Jesus did whatever it took to get to the people. That all it took was the faith of the people to get his attention, and Jesus would do anything that he needed to do to get to the people in order to meet the needs of the people. And you know, one of the things that I want us to remember is that he will do that today. That Jesus will work through all kinds of circumstances, in spite of the circumstances, I mean, to get to someone that will dare believe him and believe that he will do what he said he would do. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said one time that it seems as if the Lord will pass over 1 million people to get to one person who is using their faith, believing God, and he will move on their behalf. So in verse 22, it says, "And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Now, I want to paint this picture for you. This bustling community of Capernaum had a very large synagogue. You can actually Google and see the ruins of that synagogue today. And so this guy was one of, Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And so one thing that, you know, and again, always pay attention to the details. Can anybody tell me what the names of the two Gadarene demoniac men that were set free? Can you tell me their names? No, you can't, because we're not given their names. Can anybody tell me the name of the woman who had the issue of blood that was healed by Jesus by touching the hem of his garment?
No.
We don't know her name either, because it's not given to us. But yet these miracles were just as profound. However, this one man, we do know his name, and his name is Jairus. Now, somebody says, well, why do we know his name? Well, because he was such a well-known character or person in the town of Capernaum. Everybody knew who Jairus was. He was, you know, and you got to remember, I've told you before, in this area of Israel was a very religious part of the country. And so, you know, the synagogue was a tremendously important part of people's lifestyle at this point. And so everybody that was Jewish that lived there knew who Jairus was. So when it says there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, it's very significant that the Holy Spirit gave us his name, because again, telling us he was so well known. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, in the Greek language, it says this, that he literally fell and threw himself at Jesus' feet. Now, again, pay attention to the details. Where is Jesus standing at this moment? He's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, possibly in a little bit of water, because the crowd has not allowed him to go further on to shore. So here's this ruler of the synagogue. And again, you know, it helps you to know a little bit of history. The robes that these men wore were very elaborate. A lot of them were white linen robes. And here this man comes and throws himself at the feet of Jesus, possibly laying in the water at Jesus' feet. Now, why was he willing to do this? Well, there was a couple of reasons. Number one, he recognized, him being a rabbi, he recognized another rabbi. The second thing is he knew that Jesus was anointed and the power of God was present upon him, and he was powerfully ministering in the area. And basically, it's this. Here he was, this well-known figure in the community, but he was willing to humble himself and to fall at the feet of Jesus. Now, what was the reason for all of this? Well, verse 23 tells us, it says, "And he besought him greatly." He was pleading with him, begging him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." In the Greek language, the word that's translated "point of death" there actually means she is in her last moments. She is breathing her last breaths. So what parent, what good parent whose daughter is that ill and at the point of death would not do whatever is necessary in order to seek help for your child? That's the main reason that Jairus, in the stature that he was in society, he was willing to humble himself, throw himself at the feet of Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was his only answer and Jesus was going to be the only source of help for his daughter. And so notice in the King James in verse 23, the words, "I pray thee," are italicized. Jairus did not say those words. What he actually said was, he said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her." In other words, he was using his faith and the authority that he had and knew from the Word of God, and gave a command of faith, if you will, to Jesus to come and lay. In other words, he didn't say it in a way where he was apologetic for it. He said, "Come, and whatever it takes, come and lay your hands on my daughter." Now notice it says that she may be healed. If you'll remember when we talked about the woman with the issue of blood last week, we talked about how she said the same thing. "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." Well, in the Greek language, it's the Greek word sozo again here. He said that she may be made whole. That this package, this salvation package that the Jews knew about, he wanted that package for his daughter. In other words, he knew that that was the only way that her life was going to be saved. And no, I want you to pay attention to the words that came out of his mouth. "Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, made whole, and she shall live." That was his faith. That's where he released his faith. Now, verse 24 doesn't say anything about Jesus him hawing around. Doesn't say anything about him being slow. I mean, and can you imagine the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are standing there wanting to be ministered to by the Lord Jesus, and this one man comes and releases his faith. He speaks the words of faith of what's going to happen if Jesus responds to his faith. And Jesus does not hesitate for one moment to respond to the man's faith. Now, you remember we talked about, you remember the centurion that had the servant? And he said, "Only speak the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." Well, that's where his faith was. Jairus said, "If you will come, my daughter will be healed and she shall live." So one was believing for something a little bit different than the other, but I want you to notice that Jesus responded the same way to faith. He responded to the centurion by saying, "Okay, go your way, for your servant," or your daughter actually, or your child is healed. And then he tells the Jairus, he said, he responds the same way. And it says in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him," and notice what happened, "and much people followed him and thronged him." Now, again, use your noggin and think about the details for just a moment. We said that the crowd had pressed upon Jesus so much so that when he got out of the boat, he couldn't even make his way all the way onto land. But yet we see Jairus is able to walk right up to Jesus and release his faith and speak these things. What is it, is the difference? What do you think happened? Well, because of who Jairus is, the people gave him a pass through the crowd to be able to get to Jesus. So when he gets Jesus and Jesus turns to go to Jairus' house, the crowd again allows them to pass through, but the crowd is still thronging him. You know, you don't see this much anymore, but I can remember back in, and I'm aging myself, but I don't care, in the 70s and 80s, when the moves of God were happening, like the charismatic movement and then the Word of Faith movement started, and people were so hungry. You're starting to see some of that now, but people were so hungry for the power of God. I remember when, you know, I'd be serving in some capacity in some of these large meetings, and the moment that they would open the doors, I remember seeing the people running, literally running into the auditorium, into Bojangles Coliseum, to get as close as they could to where they knew the ministry would be going forth. And you know, we had to tell people sometimes, you know, listen, you're going to have to stop running. You're going to have to act like you're a human being. And, you know, but these people would just go bonkers trying to, you know, get as close as they possibly could where they knew the power of God was going to be present. And so it was no different then in what I witnessed than it was in Jesus' day. So you can imagine, here's Jairus and Jesus. They leave to start to head to Jairus' house, and the people are just going bananas. They're you know, hollering. They're trying to press their way to Jesus. They're trying to get to him. They're trying to do everything they can to get themselves a little piece of Jesus, if you will. And so they're pressing their way through the crowd, okay? And so it says, and the people thronged him. Now, in the middle of this situation happening is when we see the woman with the issue of blood coming up. And so from verse 25 all the way through to 34, you see the story that we talked about happening last week that we studied about the woman that was healed of the issue of blood. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to go back and reiterate that of what happened. So you, again, the woman with the issue of blood, she came, she said, for if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And when she did it, her condition was healed and she was made whole of that plague. Now look down at verse 30. So again, picture in your mind, Jesus is walking with Jairus. There's this huge crowd that's trying to get to Jesus. People are pressing up against him. And I can imagine the disciples are doing everything they can to try and, you know, help Jesus to be able to get through this crowd. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. Okay, now pause that and think with me. What did Jairus tell Jesus? I need you to come to my house because my daughter is breathing her last breaths. She is literally at the point of death. She could, you know, be expiring at this very moment that I'm standing there. So Jesus, at Jairus' faith, and follows him, and all of a sudden here comes this woman who gets her healing, and Jesus stops in the middle of this crowd on the way to Jairus' house, and he has this conversation with the woman. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power or virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and say you, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And as we talked about last week, the woman, fearing and trembling, came and told Jesus all the truth. So, and ladies, don't take offense at this, okay? But I guarantee you it wasn't a one-sentence story. Okay, why? Women like to give details. Okay, all right. Men, if it had been one of us, we'd have just, Jesus turned around and said, who touched my clothes? It would have been, I did it. Thank you. God bless you. Have a nice day. Okay, and Jesus would have been on his way. But no, what we know is because of Mark's record, this woman told the whole story. And so my point is this, Jesus stopped in this processional and took all the time necessary to minister to this woman, to have a conversation with this woman. All the time, Jairus is knowing, okay, my daughter is at the point of death, okay? And so what I'm wanting you to see is, Jesus had no concern about what the end result was going to be for Jairus. None whatsoever. You know, he didn't tell the woman, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm on my way to his house, his daughter's getting ready to die, and I got to do something about it. No, he knew he needed to have this conversation with this woman. He needed to let her speak her testimony, give her account of faith. Why? Why do you think Jesus stopped and did this? Anybody want to guess? How does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing the word of God. What do you think this did for Jairus to hear this woman's story and testimony? It bolstered his faith. You notice we don't have any record where Jairus spoke up and said, Jesus, I gots to go. You know, there's stuff that's happening. We got to come on, Jesus. I don't have time for you to sit here for 30 minutes and talk to this woman. We got to go. We don't have where Jairus said a word. Why? Jesus had this conversation for two people, the woman that was healed and for Jairus' sake, because Jesus knew what the end result was going to be in Jairus' case, and he knew what he was going to do in that situation. Okay? So listen, this is like when Lazarus was raised from the dead. If it had taken 2 weeks for this woman to tell Jesus this story, Jesus would have stood right there and listened to her story. Why? Because it does not matter. When you have Jesus working on your behalf, time doesn't matter. The end result will still be the same. Okay? All right? So while, you know, the woman gets through telling her story, Jesus says in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in wholeness, go in shalom, and be whole of your plague. So while Jesus is saying those words to the woman, verse 35, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house and says, your daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? Now, when it says in verse 35, he said, why troublest the master? Actually, in the Greek language, this was a conversation that Jesus wasn't meant to hear. In other words, I can imagine, you know, if Jesus and Jairus are kind of walking close together, this person comes up and is trying to be discreet, but comes up to Jairus and says to him, don't trouble the rabbi anymore. Your daughter is dead. Not intending that Jesus heard this, but Jesus heard it anyway. Hallelujah. And so, let's see. So, in verse 35, while again, he says, thy daughter is dead. The word dead there does not mean, she's just barely hanging on. No, it means she was dead. Her life had expired. Okay. So again, Jesus turned around to Jairus when he heard the word that was spoken. And he said, verse 36, unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. In the Greek language, it actually says, stop fearing, be believing. Now, what does that tell you? That tells me that one of the greatest things that's going to hinder Jesus being able to work and move in our life and in our circumstances and in our situation is fear. Now, what this also tells me is you can rest assured if you're standing in faith and spiritually speaking, you and Jesus are walking towards your situation to deal with your situation. It tells me the devil's going to send people and information and all kinds of stuff into your path to tell you it's useless, it's hopeless, don't bother the Lord anymore. It's over. Okay? Well, I've got good news for you. It's not over until Jesus says it's over. And notice Jesus is still walking to Jairus' house. He didn't stop and say, oh, well, golly, I didn't expect that to happen. Well, J. Iris, tough luck. I guess I'll see you later. And Jesus goes back to the Sea of Galilee. No, Jesus kept moving with J. Iris. And he turns to J. Iris and he says, stop the fear and be believing. Verse 37. So they get to J. Iris' house. And, by the way, notice what Jesus did in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, stop fearing, be believing. Jesus became the on-site commander at that moment. In other words, Jesus took control of that situation and refused to allow fear and doubt to get into this man's head and heart to stop what Jesus needed to do. And so in verse 37, and he allowed no man to follow him. So he gets to Jairus' house and they go in, and he suffers no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So he tells the other disciples to wait, and he takes the three of them. So you have Jairus, Jesus, his three disciples. So you got five people going into the house. And he comes to the house in verse 38, the ruler of the synagogue, and sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, somebody said, what's a tumult? Well, in this day, and I don't understand it, I guess it was just part of the culture in that day, but when you were a notable figure in society, it was common for people to hire other people who were professional mourners. These people would go to work, and all they would do is go wherever there was a death and get paid to wail and moan and play flutes and drums and make all kinds of noise and racket and do all of this mourning the person who was dead. The words, when it says they wept and wailed greatly, it says that the words describe emotions that are out of control, that are accompanied by hysteria and loud wailing. And so the people crying and wailing probably didn't even know who J. Iris' daughter was. They just knew the money was good, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to work. Okay, so that's the atmosphere that you have. In other words, these mourners weren't concerned about J. Iris, his wife. They weren't concerned about the daughter. All they were concerned about was doing this paid gig, this thing that they had that they were doing. All right, now, Jesus was very, very deliberate. Notice who he took in with him. Peter, James, and John, and then J. Iris, and we can only assume J. Iris' wife, the girl's mother. So what that tells us is there are going to be times when you are believing God, you don't need everybody in the room with you. In other words, there are going to be times when you're going to have to limit who you tell what you're believing God for. Because not everybody is at a place where they can grab a hold with you and believe God with you for the results that Jesus was wanting to do in this moment. So Jesus had to limit who all was in the house with him. And then when he gets there and he sees all these professional mourners, and it says in verse 39, and when he was come in, he said to them, why make you this ado and weep? The little girl, the damsel, is not dead, but sleeps. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did he say the girl is not dead? Is he in denial? No, he's not in denial. Jesus did not operate in denial. He operated in faith. So what is it that he's saying? Listen to this. It is no harder for the anointed Lord Jesus Christ to raise up someone from the dead. It's no harder for him to do that than it would be to wake somebody up who's taking a nap, who is asleep. The power of God knows no difference. So to him, the effect is going to be the same. The results are going to be the same. You remember he said the same thing where Lazarus was concerned. Before they ever got to the tomb, he told the disciples and Mary and those that were around, he said, listen, he's sleeping. And you remember Thomas spoke up and said, well, if he's asleep, then he's going to be okay. And finally, Jesus, they cornered him to the place where he finally had to say, Lazarus is dead. But see, in Jesus' mind, sleep and death, it's the same thing. I'm just going to go and stir him up, wake him up, or raise him from the dead. It's all the same to Jesus. Okay? So you need to make a note of that and remember that. All right? So he tells them, he puts them out of the house. Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the little girl and them that were with him, and Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Okay? One thing that you have to understand, and if God ever leads you to raise somebody from the dead, listen to me carefully. Do not let death control you, nor let death control the environment. Jesus walked into that environment. He walked into that house, and he was Lord of that moment, not death. And so what he did is he got rid of all the death that was present. See, they were celebrating or mourning, if you will, the death. All right? Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me. Do not go to a funeral and make a fool of yourself and make a fool of Jesus. Okay? But what I am telling you, if the Holy Ghost ever leads you to minister to someone and raise them from the dead, you need to understand that Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the power of God in you is greater than any death. All right? Now, the Bible says he took her by the hand. He grabbed her by the hand. Just like it's the same word that's used when it says that the woman grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment. He took her by the hand. He meant business. He wasn't in there to say, bless your heart. Oh, if it's only the will of God, we'll see whatever happens in this situation. But you know, it could have been just her time. It could have been just time when she was, you know, after all, God needed another little angel in heaven. God needed another flower in heaven. And so that's why he took this precious child. No, there was none of that. None of that stuff, that preacher talk going on in here. He grabs her by the hand and he immediately says to her, Talitha Kumi, which is, daughter, I say to you, arise. Now again, I love this. I love Jesus. Notice what he says to a dead little girl. I say to you, get up. Jesus, I'm sorry, but she can't hear you. That didn't stop him for one moment. He spoke the end result. And notice what happened. And straightway, immediately, without hesitation, the little girl arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. So here this middle school kid, she gets up, she wakes up, she gets up. And so the scripture says that they were astonished with a great astonishment. In the Greek language, it says that it knocked the wind out of them. These people that witnessed this, they were so overwhelmed that they were speechless. They were unable to intellectually respond to what they had just witnessed. Now, what I want you to see is in verse 33, it says, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I love this. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit put this detail in this story. And you've heard me talk about this before, but I love it and I'm going to teach on it again because I'm the one teaching tonight. All right. And it says, notice it says, and he charged them straightly that no one should know it. I want you to picture with me a 12-year-old girl, middle school age girl. And in this bustling town of Capernaum, here word gets out. This little girl is the little girl that Jesus raised from the dead. You know what? Her life is over at that point. You know what? She's just become a circus freak. In other words, she's become the what everybody talks about as she walks down the street. There's the whispers about her. There's all the speculation about her. So Jesus specifically gives instructions that nobody's to be told what just happened. Here's why. And I love this about the Lord, and you need to know this too. Because not only was he interested in her being raised up from the dead. Now you got to keep in mind too, she was not only raised from the dead, but what's the point of raising somebody from the dead if you don't heal them at the same time? Because if you don't heal them, whatever was wrong with them is going to kill them again. So Jesus raised her from the dead. He healed her body, made her whole. And then at the same time, all that's going on, he's interested in this girl and this family being able to live a normal life. And Jesus is interested in the same thing for you and me. When he moves on our life and he shows himself strong on our behalf, yeah, there's all part of that. It might be a healing. It might be a supernatural provision. But what Jesus is after is to bring people to a place of what he considers normality. What is normal? He doesn't want people being all the attention about them and people whispering about them and them being the subject of gossip and all of that. He wants people to be able to receive from him and be able to live a normal life. How do I know that? Well, look at the next thing he tells them to do. He said that no one should know it, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Boy, Jesus knows middle school and high school kids. They can straight eat, okay? And so Jesus knew, okay, we're going to have to get some food in this girl's belly. She's got to be hungry by this time, all right, because she, how old she is. But I love when you study these things and you look at the details and you pay attention to the details, you see these characteristics of Jesus coming out and how much he loves people, how much he cares about people, how much he wants to move in people's lives and restore and to bring the complete salvation package, which includes healing and wholeness and not just eternal salvation. He wants to move that way in every person's life. And what I want us to see tonight in this situation and the circumstances that he was dealing with, he pressed his way so that he could meet the needs for this family and minister to this little girl and bring her life back to her and give her back to her parents. And so here's the emphasis of this whole Bible lesson tonight, and that is this: Jesus will go to any lengths to help those who express faith in him. I'm telling you, the Bible says, I think it's in the book of Daniel, but the Bible says that the Lord looks to and fro over the whole earth, looking for those who he can be good to. What is he looking for? He's looking for faith. You remember Jesus made the comment, he said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Well, I don't know about you, but as long as I'm here, he's going to find a little bit over here, all right? I think he's going to find some at y'all's house too, all right? But what I want you to see is all it takes is someone who will dare to believe God and to do whatever it takes to get to him with that faith that he will move on your behalf. He did this for Jairus, raising his daughter back to life, and he'll do it for you as well as you sincerely seek his face. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.